Friends, let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, we welcome you. We thank you for your promised presence today, a presence that is revealed through the gathering of believers and the gift of your Spirit, a presence that is recognized through eating of bread and wine and sharing in the holy sacrament of your body and blood broken and poured out for us. Your presence is made real through the sharing of your word. And as we hear it once again today, may we take it into ourselves and may it be transformational. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say to you this morning that sometimes God's word is not always well received, no matter how well it may be preached. Allow me to say why this might be so. When it comes to God's word, not only are we challenged to hear things we don't always want to hear, but we can experience God's word as a bit disturbing and even confounding at times. As I've been reflecting along with you for the fourth week now in a row on this sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, it appears that our Lord Jesus is becoming increasingly irritating to those who are listening to him. On the day portrayed in our lesson this morning, clearly there were some folks who had their feathers ruffled a bit by what Jesus was saying, especially when it seems that he's telling them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, of all things. You may recall that just last week, Deacon Joanne invited us to briefly reflect on how the crowd that was listening to Jesus began murmuring among themselves, even complaining as they heard some of these challenging words, especially as Jesus described himself as that living bread that came down from heaven. Oh, come on now. We know who you are, Jesus. You're from Nazareth. Who do you think you are? God? But as we plunge further into this troubling encounter with Jesus today, matters seem to be getting worse and worse with each word that leaves Jesus' lips when he says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Say what, Jesus? Friends, this language for several weeks now has just been teetering on the edge of being outright shocking. Nothing was more detestable to the Jews of Jesus' day than hearing him challenge the dietary restrictions that had been handed down in the laws that came from Moses himself. Chief among those rules was that no human being was ever to drink blood of any kind, much less eat of human flesh. So as Jesus is using this language, even if it was intended to be symbolic, he is met with natural resistance. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And yet, it's this in-your-face kind of language that our Lord clearly is choosing for a reason. To show us what it means to embrace the life of being united inseparably with Jesus our Lord. Language like this is a challenge to hear. It's a challenge because we're all invited through this word today to experience the difference between just living life as we choose to live it versus embracing life, the one who is life, who sustains, who provides, who guides through Jesus our Lord. And friends, there is a difference. So allow me to say a bit more about this by taking all of us back to that anchoring image that you've heard over these many weeks together. For the fourth Sunday in a row, we've been chewing, if you will, virtually every verse of the sixth chapter of John, hearing repeatedly what our Lord considers to be vital to all of us, as he tells us again and again and again, and yes, again this week, I am the bread of life. What's so almighty important here that Jesus wants us to hear? Well, all of us know about bread. I dare say that maybe some of you even popped in a piece of bread for some toast already this morning. It's been the staple of many a meal for generations of time. You and I could make a journey almost to any place in the world, sit down at virtually any table, and I can guarantee that bread would probably be a feature of that meal. Of course, the presentation of this bread often is as unique as the people who serve it as well as those who eat it. In Mexico, for instance, bread will probably come in the shape of a thin, flat tortilla. The bread of Jesus' day was a rounded, flat, unleavened, chewy bread that was maybe the size of a small disc. In New York City, bread could be found and can be found on the streets, often in the form of a chewy bagel. In Germany, and some of you may have sampled this over the years, bread most likely is served in a hard roll with a dark, crunchy crust with a tender, dense, chewy, and delicious interior. Yes, bread. It's eaten daily, just about anywhere, by anyone all over the world. Nevertheless, no matter how bread is presented, its enduring purpose is a common one, no matter what the form. And that common purpose is that of giving life, nourishing, sustaining, building up, strengthening. That's why we shouldn't be surprised at all to learn that references to bread are abundant all throughout the scriptures. I was curious about this, so I did some background research to see how many times does the word bread appear in God's word. And believe it or not, it is there 390 times. 85 of those occasions occur in the New Testament. And 20 of those 85 references are found specifically in the Gospel of John. 17 of those 20 references being in this sixth chapter that we have spent a month of Sundays upon. So no wonder Jesus chooses something that's common, that's central to our daily lives as bread, in order to teach us some important lessons. Lessons about who he is as the bread of life, and about what he invites us to become as we share in that bread. Now, here's one of my takeaways for this week, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. I want you to consider for just a few moments what happens when you and I eat of a piece of bread. We know how it goes. You pop it in your mouth, you chew it around, you work it up with some saliva, you swallow it, it goes down your esophagus, it joins up with your stomach. And ultimately, because of that digestion process, it becomes an inseparable part of us. Each and every bite supplying us with nourishment to grow stronger. In today's gospel, Jesus is trying to say that a relationship with him is to be similar to that very process, to take Jesus into our lives, so that he becomes an inseparable part of who we are. You can't distinguish between the two. Everything that Jesus is, we are to become. And everything that we are or seek to be in the world is meant to be an expression of who Jesus is. Both of us united inseparably. Now, how does that play out? Well, here's my second takeaway. Living as those who seek to be connected with our Lord Jesus, our lives can often be reflected in some identifiable ways. I read a very helpful article from a pastor colleague earlier this week that uplifted some images that I found a blessing, and I hope that you will too as you hear of this. This pastor colleague says that some of us tend to be enthusiastic fans when we think about Jesus. I dare say all of us admire our Lord. Maybe the way that you admire the skills of a favored athlete or a movie star or a famous entertainer. We look at Jesus with this admiration. But there are others of us that seek to go a little bit further down the line and envision Jesus as a friend. You know that famous hymn too, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But the way that he illustrated it, and this kind of stuck with me, is often how we friend people in today's world on social media. You click on those Facebook friends, and we like to stay in touch with them, to check in. It's good to hear from them now and then, but the relationship, I dare say, stays pretty superficial. Not a whole lot of depth to it. But there's still others, and I dare say, and I hope there are some in this room, that go even further. Those of us that seek really to follow Jesus. We're not content just to admire Jesus or to listen in thoughtfully to things that he invites us to ponder now and then, but to really strive to apply what Jesus is inviting us to become in our daily lives. To walk like he walks. To live our lives the way he lived his life. Now, I suspect those three images of fan, of friend, of follower have been revealed in many of our lives as we gather together. But there's a more depthful way yet that I think we need to ponder in light of today's message. Today's shocking message from our Lord seems to want to push us even further for a deeper level of involvement. And it may, hopefully, begin helping us to push it over the top, if you will. My colleague calls this level of discipleship the fanatic. Now, when you hear that word, again, it may shock our sensibilities. We think of a fanatic as maybe someone who is a little bit over the top, you know, radical in behavior and so forth. And as uncomfortable as it may be for us, you know, stoic Scandinavians to, you know, really express ourselves in a fanatical way, this is what I believe Jesus is inviting us to embrace. The fanatic. A fanatic in our devotion and commitment to our Lord Jesus. I know there's been many occasions when I've proclaimed from the pulpit how significant it is to us as believers to put Jesus first in our lives. Yes, we might be athletes and we might love our recreational pursuits and we work hard at our jobs and we constantly invest in our families, but our number one priority always should be that of having a relationship with Jesus and fostering that. A fanatic of Jesus is one who has a desire not just to know intellectually who God is and how God shows his love for us and his grace and mercy, but to literally show similar grace and mercy and forgiveness and love in the world in which we live. A fanatic of Jesus is one whose expressions of love are truly seen in the world. They are practiced. A fanatic of Jesus makes every effort to care, to reach out to those who are needy and heartbroken in our world. That means raising our antenna and being sensitive to those needs that are all around us and doing something about it, whatever we can. A fanatic of Jesus is one who dedicates themselves to creating relationships that build up rather than tear apart. And that often is a challenge for many of us, as it's so common in our world to try to appear better than the next person rather than to lift all of us up in common so that we can all achieve and grow and know the love of Jesus. A fanatic of Jesus is one who promotes hope, who is that voice and that presence that is positive and affirming, filled with a sense of joy and anticipation of a different kind of world in the midst of a world that often is torn apart by chaos. Pointing by our lives, by our actions, by all that we are, to the one who is hope for the world. Friends, living as those who take Jesus into our lives in that kind of way makes us a reflection that is inseparable from the reflection of who Jesus is. It means living his way rather than choosing our own way. But I stand here honestly before you today and profess that it's a hard life sometimes. And those of you that have been on your Christian journey know what I'm talking about. How difficult it can be to stand firmly on your principles as a follower of Jesus, as opposed to going along and getting along. Our radical way of life in the world as those who follow Jesus will appear different from the world. It always has been. But it's that radical, fanatical way that our Lord Jesus revealed himself to the world that he wants us to reveal still, to make it present so that everyone who looks upon us can say boldly, confidently, without a doubt, Jesus is here. This reminded me of a beautiful story that I read a while back. It's about a first grader who was invited as part of a project in their classroom to invite their daddy, in this case, to come to the school classroom and to introduce their daddy to their fellow students. And so the day arrived for this great show and tell, and lo and behold, the particular father of this one child was the only daddy to show up for the experience. The teacher pressed on nonetheless. She invited all the students to sit around a round rug in the center of the classroom and to begin their reflections about why their daddy was special to them. And so she looks to her left and she points out to the first student, "Well, tell us about your daddy." And so this young man immediately pipes up and says, "Well, my daddy works at a hospital, and he's busy all the time, but he makes a lot of money, and we live in a big house." The teacher thanked him, and then she moved on around the circle, and then it came along to a young girl, and she says, "My daddy is real smart. He teaches at a big school, and he knows lots of important people." And again, the teacher thanked for that introduction and those special qualities. But finally, the time came for the child who invited his father, his father who was there, present that day. And so the teacher said, "Tell us about your daddy." And all the child could do was just look over at his dad, big smile on his face, and he says, "Well, my daddy is here." And that's all that he said. And it said it all. My daddy is here. Friends, I think that's foundational to what we are talking about in this exploration of John's gospel. To live in a manner in which our daddy, our heavenly father, becomes revealed fully here, present. And I dare say it's pretty audacious, pretty fanatical to say that this is how God wants to reveal himself. In you and in me, in all the ways that we are unique and wonderful and marvelous in the world. If only we could embrace that idea and build our lives upon it and give expression to it in all the ways that we possibly can. That's what I say is fanatical faith. And I hope that you will hear that message today. Take it in, embrace it, and make it a part of the way that you live every day. May it be so.